Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, what you're doing in our lives and in this church, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your involvement in every detail of our lives. And Father, we pray that as we have worshiped you, as we have praised you in song, and Lord, we know that you deserve it. Lord, we also now want to praise you. We want to worship you by giving heed to your word. Lord, prepare our hearts. Lord, help us to have ears to hear, hearts that are ready to receive now. Lord, may you speak to us through your word today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we want to hear from you and we need to hear from you. And we pray that we would now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is simply John the Baptist. I thought about calling it Meet John the Baptist or an introduction to John, but it's just John the Baptist. Some people don't know, but John the Baptist was actually second cousins with Jesus. Yeah, and Luke gives us a lot of detail surrounding the birth of John the Baptist. It's pretty cool. It's every bit as miraculous. Well, maybe not every bit, but it's very close to as miraculous as the birth of Jesus. And God was involved in that whole thing. It's pretty awesome. And you could go back and you read the first part of Luke and kind of get caught up on all that if you like. But John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus. He was Jesus' herald, if you will. And I often wonder that, you know, if John the Baptist was to come today, how would he be received? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. You'll have people laughing. You know, because he wasn't that gentle, as we'll see. He certainly wasn't politically correct. And he wasn't trendy. He didn't wear the latest fashions. And you know what? And this may shock some of you. He never was involved in social media. He never tweeted, he never posted anything, yet he had a huge following for a while. And he used very plain language to proclaim a very simple yet important message. And it was, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I think that message is every bit as relevant and needed for us today as it was for them. Because just as sure as the Messiah came the first time, he's coming back the second time. He's promised. And folks, it could be any time that the Lord returns. Now let's go ahead and jump right in here. First three verses of Matthew 3 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So Matthew lets us know about John that John was in fulfillment of the Old Testament, just like he has been showing us so far every chapter, every time something significant happens. Matthew is real quick to point out this happened according to scriptures, because remember, Matthew was addressing a Jewish audience. And so it was very important for them to know, hey, everything that was connected to Jesus, everything surrounding his coming, everything surrounding his life was according to the scripture. And so he refers to Isaiah 40 verse 3. And it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, all the gospel writers cite this passage relating it to John the Baptist. And it not only tells us something about John the Baptist, who he was, being that herald, the one that would go and prepare the way of the Lord, but it also tells us, this passage tells us about Jesus, tells us who Jesus is. And in Isaiah 40 verse 3, In the English translation, you'll see that the word Lord is in all capital letters. That is the translators letting us know that that is the what they call the tetragrammaton, the four letters that really are, they were to be used it kind of as placeholders for God's proper name. It's Yahweh or Yahweh, we don't know. The Hebrews a long time ago took out the vowel points so that man, sinful man, could never pronounce the holy name of God. And so we don't know if it's Yahweh, Jehovah, we're not sure. But whenever you see in the Bible that word L-O-R-D in all capital letters, that lets you know that's the proper name for God, for Yahweh. And it says to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So in both of those places there, in Isaiah 40 verse 3, in both of those references, the prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, lets us know Jesus is God. Think about that, you know. All of the writers cite this. So we know Jesus is God. And there's a lot of other passages having to do with that as well. But notice this simple message, though. Very simple. Repent. Repent simply means that you're going in one direction, and if you repent, then you turn around and you go the other direction. One of the dictionaries put it this way: to change one's life based on complete change of attitude and thought concerning sin and righteousness. And folks, they needed to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Now, during that time, and I think this is so important for us to understand, during that time, the Jewish people were living in an expectancy of the Messiah, that he was coming, he was promised, and there'd be a lot of scriptures that we could look at and see that, wow, you know, they were expecting him to come at that time. But understand this, to be expecting, even to want the Messiah to appear, doesn't mean that you're ready for him to appear. See, many knew the Messiah was coming, but that knowledge had little impact on their lives. They welcomed the idea in an abstract sense, but without any concrete effect on their lives. It's possible to accept a concept without applying it to our lives. Many people profess that they believe in the existence of God, yet they live like he doesn't exist. Many people believe in the second coming of Christ. Yeah, I know that Jesus is going to come again. I know that. But they don't live in a way that they are ready for his return. Think about this time when people were expecting, even the Samaritans were expecting the Messiah to come. In John chapter 4, remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well? Her and Jesus were kind of bantering back and forth. And eventually she says, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. She expected the Messiah to come. She had anticipated his arrival during her lifetime. Do you see that? I know he's coming. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Yet she had been married 5 times and was currently living in fornication. She knew he was coming. She looked forward to his coming, but she was not ready for his coming. Big difference, isn't there? See, John the Baptist was telling the people to make the crooked paths of their lives straight in preparation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, we need to get rid of those crooked paths in our lives. We need to make our lives straight for the Lord because he is coming back. And it could be today. Verses 4 through 6 says, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Understand, folks, they came not because John the Baptist was cool. He wasn't in with the in crowd. It wasn't that he wore the right clothes. It wasn't that he ate at the right restaurants either, you know? I mean, he ate locusts and wild honey. Can you imagine? He's preaching. He's got a camel hair and a leather belt. Ah, yeah, repent. And big old beard. You know, imagine listening to him. If you're close enough, hey, John, you got a couple of locust legs there stuck in your beard, dude. You know, a little dribble of honey there maybe, you know. That wasn't what it was all about. They didn't care about what he looked like. They didn't care about all that. They didn't come to John the Baptist because he was seeker sensitive, because he had a feel-good message. That wasn't why they were flocking to his ministry. They came because they were moved by the Holy Spirit's conviction and they wanted to be right with God. They knew they were sinners. They knew that they had to get things right. And when they were confronted by John, they confessed their sins and they repented. That's why they came. Folks, as I was praying over this message and putting it together, I just felt impressed by the Lord to ask you, and you answer it in your heart of hearts, how do you receive exhortation? How do you receive correction or even rebuke? Do you receive it at all? But how do you receive it? Does it have to be sweet and syrupy? Does the person who is approaching you about something that's wrong in your life, do they have to dance around the issue for about 15 minutes before they get to the point in order for you to receive it? Yeah, the truth should be spoken in love, and correction should always be done as gently as possible. But is it more important for you to feel good and have your ego stroked, or is it more important to hear and receive the truth so you can deal with the real issues of life? What's more important? Choose wisely. Verses 7 through 12. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." It's like, man, you know, you talk about a tough message, huh? Imagine yourself, you and some friends, you go to visit a church for the first time, and the pastor looks right at you. "You bunch of snakes! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" It's like, whoa, how would you take that? Would you take it at all? What if you were a bunch of snakes just coming in to look good, coming in to look spiritual? Or would you run? Would you take off? Would you say something on your way out kind of thing? But notice who he's speaking to, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, those were the religious leaders of the day. Those were the two prominent groups within Judaism. And they were very, very different. The Pharisees actually started out very right on. Their roots go back to the time of the Maccabees during the intertestamental period of time. And they loved God. They loved the Word of God. They wanted to keep the Word of God. They had a high respect for it, and they believed, even at their time, they still believed in what the Scripture said. They believed that God existed. They believed that God could do miracles. They believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in everything the Scripture said. But by this time, the Pharisees had become corrupt. They had this system, and they were in love with the system. They were in love with the power that came from being leaders within that system. And their hearts, at one point, Jesus said, Isaiah prophesied about you guys. He prophesied right. Because he said, with their lips they honor me, but their hearts are far from me. And that's what happened with the Pharisees. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they were kind of the religious liberals of the day. They didn't believe hardly anything about scriptures. They didn't believe in the existence of angels. They didn't believe that God would actually intervene into the affairs of men in doing something supernatural. They didn't believe that. They didn't read most of the Old Testament. They read the first five books, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, but they didn't read it as the Word of God. They read it mostly just as tradition. And so these people they were the ones that really, they constantly harassed Jesus. They constantly were stirring up trouble against him. And so no wonder, because of their hearts, I mean, God knows their hearts, and God puts on this message, on the heart of John the Baptist, giving this message, "You brood of vipers, you know, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's why he's saying this. And I know some people in our day would say, "Yeah, but still, John the Baptist was way too harsh. He wasn't being led by the Holy Spirit." It's like, really? What about Jesus, God in the flesh? Do you know he said the same thing to the same guys? In Matthew 23:33, Jesus speaking says, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" And both Jesus and John the Baptist said exactly what needed to be said to the people that needed to hear it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, folks, were coming for the wrong reasons. They were coming to be seen by the people. They were coming to be seen as spiritual, to kind of be seen as in with the in crowd spiritually. "Oh yeah, we're righteous, so we're in on this too." And Jesus repeatedly called them hypocrites. And even worse, he pointed out the fact that they were the ones that were keeping people from salvation. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." He even referred to them as sons of the devil in John 8:44. We actually read that verse last week. Pretty harsh, huh? But that's the Son of God speaking. See, these were the ones that decreed if anyone confessed Jesus as Messiah, they'd be thrown out of the synagogues and the temple. If you want to really read what Jesus thought about these guys, what God thought about him, read today after lunch, whatever, or during lunch if you want to upset stomach, but yeah, read Matthew 23. Just about that whole chapter, man, he's railing on them. He's rebuking them. And folks, Jesus was God in the flesh. He said those harsh things because those religious leaders needed to hear those things. We have become so influenced by our culture today, that if we hear a message that stings, we automatically think, "Oh, that can't possibly be God. That can't possibly be led by the Holy Spirit. It didn't make me feel good. I go to church to feel good. When I turn on the TV and listen to some of those guys, I feel good. But when I come to church, I expect to feel good. I didn't feel good. That hurt." Too many people today, they don't care what's being said. All they care is that it's being said in a nice way. Have you noticed that? It blows my mind, the heresy that some people will teach on TV, and then there's people that go, "Isn't she wonderful? Isn't he great?" You know? No, he's speaking heresy. He just said that Jesus didn't pay for your sins on the cross, you know? "Yeah, but he said it so nice." Yeah. Folks, we got to change the way we think. We can't accept the values and all that stuff of our world. We can't fall in line with them. We've got to care what God cares about. See, not only was the message of John the Baptist from God, but Jesus said that he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. Do you know that? In Luke 7, verses 24 through 30, "When the messengers of John had departed, he," that's Jesus, "began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they rejected God's will. They weren't baptized by him because they refused to repent and do God's will. So we know that when he confronted them here in Matthew, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you brood of vipers, that they didn't go through with it. They didn't repent. They didn't turn from their sins. Instead, they stomped off. Talk to me that way, man. I'm a Pharisee, dude. I'm out of here, you know? And they left. They didn't get baptized. They didn't repent. Their pride kept them from doing that. They rejected God's will. And understand this. It didn't matter to them who it was that was giving the message. They didn't matter about the message itself and how true it was. They were unwilling to repent and to do God's will. Jesus cited that in Luke 7, 33 and 34. He said, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." See, they didn't care. They didn't care about being right. They didn't care about what the message was and if it was true or not. They just cared about appearances. All they wanted to do was look spiritual without actually being spiritual. Matthew 23, 27, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." That was the only reason that they were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized, to look spiritual. They were just wanting to put another coat of whitewash on their tombs. Verses 13 and 14. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?'" See, John the Baptist recognized who Jesus is, the sinless Son of God. John recognized Jesus had no need to repent and be baptized. But look at Jesus' answer in verse 15. "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." Folks, Jesus' ministry was one of identification with sinners. He became man. He took on all of humanity except for our sinful nature. In ministering to sinners, he was willing to be identified with us. And we already read Luke 7:34 when he said about the Pharisees and them looking at him. He said, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Folks, aren't you glad he's a friend of sinners? I sure am. Or else I'd be toast. But he was willing to identify himself with them, all the way to water baptism. But this act of Jesus also identified John the Baptist's ministry as a work of righteousness. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so this was a work of righteousness that John was doing. And being a part of it, by being baptized, Jesus identified himself with the righteous remnant of God's people, those who really wanted to be right with God. And Jesus was here inaugurating his ministry with this act, aligning himself with John the Baptist. And in doing so, he was showing that his ministry was also a ministry of righteousness. Now, think about this. With the thought of Jesus beginning his ministry with water baptism, there's another reason Jesus might have been baptized to fulfill all righteousness. We have been seeing on Wednesday nights that Jesus is our high priest of the new covenant, right? We've been seeing that he's the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We've also seen in our studies on Sunday morning through Exodus and through Leviticus where the priests under the Old Testament system, before they would begin their duties as priests, before they would start their ministry, that they would be washed And then they would put on their priestly garments. So Jesus beginning his public ministry by being baptized in water by John the Baptist is very significant on many levels. And there's some more, but we won't go into them today. And finally, look at verses 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, this was important for John the Baptist because it confirmed Jesus as the Messiah. In John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34, John here bears witness. It says, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Very important for John. But this is important on another level. It tells us about who Jesus really is. See, this happened in keeping with several other scriptures. Psalms 2, verse 7 says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" And Isaiah 42, 1, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." So both of these passages were recognized at that time by the Jews as messianic passages, passages about the coming Messiah. And in quoting parts of these, God himself was unveiling to the world that Jesus is his Son. "This is my beloved Son." So Jesus is the Son of God from God's own lips. And that the Father was well pleased concerning his Son. All the things that Jesus was saying and doing pleased the Father. This also affirmed that Jesus is the promised Messiah and that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Something else here, and you don't want to miss this. We see, not just from here, there's the whole Bible really, but especially here, we see that God is a triune being. Because all three persons of the Godhead are here. The Son, God the Son, is being baptized. God the Holy Spirit descends from heaven and alights upon the Son. And then the Father speaks from heaven. There's a lot of people that try and deny the Trinity. But you can't. If you study the Bible, if you look closely at the Bible, you'll see, oh yeah, it's all over the Bible. Especially in the wording that God uses in some of the passages. But as we wrap this thing up, you might be thinking, you know what? This study was supposed to be all about John the Baptist, and instead, this is just as much about Jesus as it was about John. And you know what? That's just the way John the Baptist would have wanted it. You know what? Because, see, John the Baptist was all about pointing people to Jesus, not lifting himself up. In John chapter 3, when some of John's disciples came to him and said, "Hey, you know the guy you baptized, you know, the Spirit, the devil, all this stuff, you know that guy? Well, everybody from us is going over to him. People, your ministry is kind of dwindling, John. You know, they're all going over to Jesus." And you know what John said? "He must increase, but I must decrease." Oh, awesome, huh? We could sure learn a lesson here from John in that area about humbling ourselves and always seeking to glorify and to exalt Jesus. That's what our lives should be all about. That's what John was all about. Some of the other things, though, that we need to take away from this chapter is that, folks, we need to live our lives of repentance, to live lives of repentance, to be ready for the Messiah's return, not just to agree with the fact that he's coming back, not just to look forward to it, but actually to be ready for it. So that when he returns, we're able to say, "Oh, Lord, it's good to see you." And he and looking at us, would be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And something else that I think God wants us to take away from this is that the next time we hear a John the Baptist message, whether it's from the pulpit or from a friend or relative, a godly friend or relative that's trying to bring correction in your life, don't be quick to disregard it. Well, you should have said it nicer. I would have received it if you had said it nicer. Okay? No. Instead, let's get in the habit of this. Let's get in the habit of asking God, when we hear something that stings, Lord, are you speaking to me? Is that me that you're talking to? Do I need to change something in my life? Folks, may we all have a sincere desire to be right and not just look right. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the things that you have chosen to include in your word. We thank you for the things that you have been faithful to give us, Lord, that we need so much. Not necessarily always the things that we want, not the things that we want to hear all the time, but Lord, the things that we need to hear. And Father, may now we leave here with hearts that are appreciative for all that you say to us, even the correcting things. Father, may we really desire to be right with you in every area of our lives. Help us to repent where needed. Help us to stand firm where needed. But Lord, help us to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.